So this morning, take your Bible and let's go back to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 21. In a moment, we'll begin there in verse 22. Genesis chapter 21. We'll begin in a moment in verse 22. A few weeks ago, I was in Cuba with my daughter, Rachel. And on our last day there, we were in Camagüey. And someone told us about this little shop called the House of Chocolate. How many of you would like to visit a place called the House of Chocolate? Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, we had not had chocolate in quite some time. You don't get a lot of chocolate when you're in Cuba. So we were very excited. We walked through the front door, and they had pictures of chocolate everywhere. Chocolate brownies, chocolate cake, chocolate ice cream, you name it, chocolate everything. We sat down, the waitress came, she handed us the menu. The first thing she said was, "Well, I'm sorry, but we're all out of chocolate." The House of Chocolate had no chocolate. And as they say there, esto es Cuba, that is Cuba. They had lots of vanilla everything, and we enjoyed the vanilla treats that we had, but there was no chocolate. I tell you that because if a restaurant claims to be one thing, but it turns out they are something else, it's not really a big deal. If a man or a woman, on the other hand, claims to be one thing, but they are something else, that is a big deal. And if a Christian claims to be one thing, but it turns out they are something else, that is a very big deal. More and more, this is exactly what we see happening in our society today. We are facing what I call the character crisis. More and more, we're hearing people say, both inside and outside of the church, character doesn't count anymore. As long as someone does his or her job, that's all that matters. Character doesn't matter in our homes, that it doesn't matter in our schools, it doesn't matter in our businesses or government. Well, I'm here today to tell you that the Word of God says otherwise. Proverbs 28:6 says, "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich." No matter what the world says, yes, character counts. This morning, we're going to see a picture of what that looks like. Now, in the beginning of Genesis 21, you'll recall that promised son Isaac was born. In the following verses, we have this emotional, this dramatic story of Hagar and Ishmael, how they are cast out, and yet God had not forgotten about them. He took care of them. He rescued them. And then we get to our passage this morning, and I'm just going to be really honest with you. When you first read through it, it's going to sound a little bit anticlimactic. We come to verse 22, and Abraham does business with Abimelech. He makes a treaty with Abimelech, this Philistine king, and we read this and wonder, why is this story here? Why is this important? But what we're going to see through Abraham's dealings with Abimelech, we see why character still counts, why character is important. As we read this passage through the example of Abraham, we're going to see some things about his character. We're going to see some things that should be present in the life of every single born-again child of God. Now, there are three things that I want you to notice that better be present, that should be present in our lives. First of all, there's an observation the world should make. There's an observation that the world should make when they look at us. Look at verse 22. "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, God is with you in all that you do. 4 years have gone by, more or less, since the first time that Abraham met Abimelech. And if you recall the story, it wasn't exactly Abraham's greatest moment. Do you remember what happened? The Bible says that Abraham was staying in that town called Gerar. Abimelech was the king of Gerar. Abraham pulled this trick where he lied about his relationship with his wife. Oh, she's just my sister. Abimelech thought she was single. He took her into his home. He and others in his home got sick. God appeared to Abimelech in a dream and said, "You are a dead man." Those are words you never want to hear God saying to you. But the Bible says that God told Abimelech that he would die unless Abraham prayed for him. And so the next day he returned Sarah. Abraham prayed for Abimelech and they were healed. I am so glad that the story of Abraham and Abimelech does not end right there. You see, Abraham failed the first time around, but guess what? God gave him another chance. God kept working in Abraham's life. God kept blessing him. God kept growing him. And there's this lesson here for us, a lesson that we've seen many times before, but we can always hear it again. Don't allow your past failures to keep you from serving God or obeying God in the present. You may have messed up yesterday, but you can still do right today. And I just think it's amazing that 4 years later, Abimelech comes to Abraham and he can actually say to him, the first words coming out of his mouth, God is with you in all that you do. What a fantastic statement. He knew that Abraham wasn't perfect. He had personally witnessed and experienced one of the greatest failures of Abraham's life. And yet, he could still say that God was with him. So let me ask you that question. Can people say the same about you? Can they see God's hand on your life? Can they see that God has blessed you? Can they tell that you are set apart? Does your conduct cause the world to take notice? What about those people who know you best? Those who are at home, those who are at work, those who have known you the longest, those who know your secrets, would they make such a statement about you? I love what C.S. Lewis once said. He said, real success in life is when those who know you best respect you most. Boy, that's what I desire. I don't know about you, but those who know you best respect you most. Someone else said, your reputation is what people think you are, but your character is what God knows you are. That statement has been taken and it has been used in this image, this picture of two circles. And I want you to notice that inner circle. That's who you really are. If we could take everything you really are, everything you are about, that's that inner circle right there. You'll notice there's another circle around it. That is who the world thinks you are. That is what people say about you. That's your reputation. But you'll notice there is a space in between those two circles, between your character and your reputation, who you really are and who people think you are. And we have a word for that. We call that hypocrisy. The truth is, all of us have some amount of space between those two circles. The question is, what are you doing about that? How are you going about fixing that? And let me ask you this. Do you spend your time focusing on your reputation, what the world thinks about you, or your character, what God knows about you. Let me give you some advice. If you will focus on your character, God will take care of your reputation. If you'll focus on what God knows about you, you won't have to spend time worrying about what other people are saying about you. There is this character crisis in the world. It's so important that the world be able to say to us what Abimelech said to Abraham: God is with you in all that you do. There's an observation that the world should make when it looks at us. But then that leads to a second point. There's an expectation that the world should have. There's an expectation that the world should have. Look at verse 23. Now therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me, with my offspring, or with my posterity, but that according to the kindness that I have done to you, you will do to me and to the land in which you have dwelt. And Abraham said, I will swear. Apparently, the reason for this meeting between Abraham and Abimelech was a conflict that had developed between them, between Abraham's servants and Abimelech's subjects. But I want you to notice in verse 23, the word therefore. Abimelech says, Abraham, God is with you, therefore, here is what I expect of you. He's saying, I expect that because God is with you, you are going to act in a certain way and you are going to treat me in a certain way. Yes, he expects Abraham to be different. Now listen to me. The world has every right to expect God's people to be different, for us to act differently and talk differently, behave differently, to treat others differently. The world has every right to expect us to live what we believe. And yet many Christians that I meet remind me of this article that was in CBS News a few years back. The title of this article was, Peace Activists Charged in Vicious Attack. Yes, you heard me right. Peace activists charged in vicious attack. It turns out there's an organization in Pennsylvania called Stop the Violence. And they had a rally. During that rally, three of the participants got into it with each other, something to do with a property dispute. Two of those men beat up on the third man, beat him so bad that there was bleeding on the brain, was left in critical condition. But get this, the men who beat him up were still wearing their Stop the Violence t-shirts when they were arrested. Is it just me? But shouldn't we expect that there would not be violence at a Stop the Violence rally? Wouldn't we say that's a reasonable expectation? Folks, there are some expectations that Abimelech had of Abraham, and I believe the world should have of us as well. Well, what did Abimelech expect of Abraham? He expected honesty. He expected honesty. Notice he said in verse 23, do not deal falsely with me. Of course, we know he said that because the first time he dealt with Abraham, Abraham lied to him. But for the child of God, honesty is not the best policy. It is the only policy. Ephesians 4:25 says, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. So let me ask you, can others depend on you? Can they trust that you will keep your promises, that you will honor your word? The Bible says in verse 24 that Abraham swears to tell the truth to Abimelech. We know in the New Testament, in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not swear at all, He said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Now, that doesn't mean that there's never a scenario where a Christian in good conscience cannot take an oath, like in a court of law. The point is, your word is to be so strong, you don't have to swear by anything or anyone in order for someone to know that what you are saying is true. And Abimelech just came right out and said it, that he expected that of Abraham. Well, there's something else he expected. He expected kindness. Abimelech said, the kindness I've done to you, do to me and to those in my land. The word for kindness that Abimelech used when he spoke to Abraham, it's a very powerful word. In fact, this word may be the most important word and the most beautiful word in all of the Hebrew Bible, in all of the Old Testament. That word for kindness comes from that word, hesed. Hesed. Sometimes that word translates mercy. Sometimes it translates kindness. Sometimes the word hesed translates loving kindness. This word is so deep and it's so rich, it's almost as if there's not one English word that does the trick. But hesed means to shower someone with so much goodness, with so much kindness, whether they deserve it or not. In fact, this word hesed is the closest thing we have to that Greek word agape, which of course means love. You know what I greatly fear today? I greatly fear that in the church, we Christians are known so much for the things that we are against. And yes, we should be against certain things. But we're known so much for the things that we are against that we're not known for kindness, for mercy, for love. Ladies and gentlemen, we must be known for hesed. When the world looks at us, the very first thing that should come to mind are the acts of kindness we demonstrate towards others. And we have got to be able to say to our enemies, if we want to see the church thrive in America in the 21st century, we've got to be able to say to our enemies what Jesus said to his enemies, which of my good works do you stone me for? We have to be known for that. That's an expectation. There's something else the world should expect from us. That is integrity. Integrity. Look at verse 25. Then Abraham rebuked Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had seized. And Abimelech said, I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor had I heard of it until today. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Then Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs which you have set by themselves? And he said, you will take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, that they may be a witness that I have dug this well. Well, there was a dispute between Abraham and Abimelech. Apparently, Abraham dug a well. Servants of Abimelech came along and seized it. Do not read this and think that this was a minor dispute. Water was a very precious commodity, still is in the Middle East, especially in biblical days. In fact, you could even say that this was a matter of life and death. I want you just to imagine how long must have taken Abraham and his crew to dig that well. I watched as they were digging the well for our new youth and education building, and even with all of the heavy equipment that they had, how much time and effort and people it took for them to dig that well. I can't even imagine what it must have taken, how much time, how much money, how much energy for Abraham to dig that well. Now just imagine, after doing all that, somebody else comes along and says, "That's my well." They didn't even lift a finger. They didn't break a sweat. They didn't do a single thing. But they're claiming that what you worked for is theirs. Folks, this does not happen by accident. This is someone stealing Abraham's property and then lying about it. So the question then becomes, for Abraham, how will he treat the person that he believes has treated him unfairly? Did you know there is nothing like conflict to reveal a person's character? You may think you know somebody's character. You wait till a conflict comes along and you stand back and watch how they deal with that conflict. You'll learn more about their character in the next 5 minutes than you did in the last 5 years. Well, we can learn as much from what Abraham did not do as what he did. You know what Abraham did not do? Well, he could have said, "God, you know that thing you did to Sodom and Gomorrah? You think you could pull that trick one more time?" It's not what he did. He could have tried to take matters into his own hands. This is the Abraham who defeated the five kings. I think he could have handled the king of Gerar. What did he do? He waited on the Lord. You might be surprised what God might do in the middle of a dispute if you prayed for your enemies. God might change them. God might move them. God might discipline them. Let God be your defender. You know what else he did? He humbled himself. The Bible says he gave these seven lambs to the man he believed, whether right or wrong, the man he believed had wronged him, as somewhat of a receipt that that well was actually his. But folks, that's not how the world operates. Abraham didn't owe that to Abimelech. But notice before that, in verse 27, it says, he brought sheep and oxen to Abimelech, and they made a covenant. Now notice that phrase, made a covenant. In the Hebrew, it literally says, they cut a covenant. Well, what does it mean to cut a covenant? We talked about this not too long ago. You recall when two parties entered into a covenant back in those days, they would take certain animals, literally cut them in half, take the pieces, separate them, forming two lines, creating a pathway, and then those who were entering into that covenant with one another would actually walk, would literally walk that bloody path that they had created. That was their way of saying, may the same thing that was done to those animals be done to me if I don't do what I say I will do, if I don't keep my end of the deal. You recall God had done something similar for Abraham when God established his covenant for him. Only in Abraham's case, he fell asleep, had a dream, and only God walked that path, because this covenant, the covenant God made with Abraham, was not based upon Abraham's goodness or Abraham's faithfulness. It was based on God alone. But in this case, chapter 21, Abraham took the initiative. He brought the sheep. He bought the oxen. He cut them. And they both walked that path. It was a very serious thing. By doing that, they were sending a message. And Abraham was leading the way. They were saying, our integrity matters more to us than our lives. So let me ask you, can you honestly say Your integrity means so much to you, you would rather be slaughtered than to lose it. That you prefer death over deception. Honesty, kindness, integrity. These were the things that Abimelech expected of Abraham. These are things, just some of the things, that the world should expect of us. And yes, we know that God expects these things of us, but I'm just here to tell you that the world has every right to expect to see those things as well. We need to remember that. This is how we overcome that character crisis that is in the world today. But then there's one more thing that I want you to see in Abraham's life in this passage. There's a relationship the world should see. Of course, I'm talking about our relationship with God. I want you to look at verse 31. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because the two of them swore an oath there. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. So Abimelech rose with Phicol, the commander of his army, and they returned to the land of the Philistines. Beersheba means the well of the oath, because an oath was made there. But can I just remind you of something very interesting about this story that you might miss if you're not careful? That in the passage before, you remember when Hagar and Ishmael got lost in the wilderness and they ran out of water and they were on the brink of death and Ishmael passed out. She left him under a shrub. She walked away because she couldn't bear to see her son die. And the Bible says that God opened Hagar's eyes and she saw a well. You remember where that was? That was Beersheba. Abraham had no idea, however many years before it was, when he dug that well, he had no idea that one day that well he was digging would actually save the lives of Hagar and his son Ishmael. Look at what Abraham then does in verse 33. Then Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and there called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. We are told that Abraham did three things. Let me just talk about those things really briefly before we close. We are told, first of all, he planted a tree. Not just any kind of a tree. We're told it was a tamarisk tree. Now, I have a picture here in case you are wondering what that kind of tree looks like. I did a little bit of research on Friday about this tree. I learned a few things about it. I discovered that it is an evergreen tree. It's green all year long. I also learned that it is one of the slowest growing trees in the world. Now, it's not the slowest growing, but it's almost the slowest growing tree of the world. This tree, under the right conditions, when everything is perfect, will grow 1 inch per year. And get this, it takes about 400 years for this tree to grow to maturity. Let me think about that for a moment. Wait a second. Does that sound familiar? How long did God say it would be until his descendants inherited the land? God told him it would be 400 years. You think that's a coincidence? I don't. Here's this tree. It's small, it's slow, but it's growing. And one day, right at that time, when that tree is mature, at that time, God is going to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt so that he can bring them into the promised land. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like the kingdom of God, doesn't it? Jesus said it's like a mustard seed. It's small, but it grows. And then one day, when it's matured, when it's reached its appointed size, God will deliver his people from this sin-stricken world so he can bring us into our heavenly home. Abraham planted a tree. The Bible also says that Abraham called upon the Lord. But I want you to notice the name that he used. It's a name for God that had never been used before or is never recorded in Scripture before this moment. Abraham calls upon God and calls him El Olam, which means everlasting God. He is everlasting, always has been, always will be, and therefore he does not change. Everything God was, he is, and everything he is, he shall be. He is El Olam, everlasting God, because it takes an everlasting God to make and keep an everlasting covenant. And Abraham understands that now. And because God is El Olam, everlasting God, that means God's word does not change. His character does not change. His attributes do not change. His standards do not change. God does not tell us one thing today and something different tomorrow. You know, one of the things that we are seeing in the world today is that the world's standards are changing so fast, even the world cannot keep up with itself. What was called evil is called good. What was prohibited is tolerated. What was tolerated is celebrated. And whatever the world tells you is true or good, just wait 5 minutes and it will be different. Now, you can live your life in one of two ways. You can try in vain, like a hamster in that little wheel, to try to keep up with the standards of this world, and you'll never actually get there. You'll never be woke enough. Or you can base your life on El Olam, the everlasting God who does not change, and his word does not change. Abraham planted a tree. He called on the Lord, El Olam. And then thirdly, the Bible says that he lived there many days. And I want you to really see the bigger point here, where this story, where this passage fits in with the Genesis story. You see, at the end of chapter 21, Abraham is doing things that you don't do on someone else's land. You don't just go plant a tree on someone else's land without their permission. You do that on your land. This is Abraham basing his life on the promises of God. He's living as if the word of God is true, because it is. He is living as if that land belongs to him, because God said it does. And I want you to notice what happens in chapter 21. God had promised to Abraham two things. He promised to Abraham a people and a place. A people and a place. He said, I'm going to give you a people. You're going to become a great nation. And this nation is going to come about because of the miraculous birth of a son. That son will lead to a nation, the nation of Israel. And God will give that nation a place, the promised land. In Genesis 21, we see God making good on that promise. Isaac is born. He gives him a people. Abraham takes possession of the land. He digs that well. He plants that tree because God has given him a place. What has God promised us? You know what? He has also promised us a people and a place. A people in a place. God sent his only begotten son, who was also born miraculously. Only Jesus was born not of an old woman. He was born of a virgin. He lived, died on the cross, and he rose again so that all who believe would be saved, would become part of this people, this family of God. And then Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you may be also. It's a place called heaven. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, he promises to make you a part of that people who will live in that place forever. There is a character crisis in this world today. And if you're going to stand, you must start with that relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Will you receive him today?